bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the
Thank you, Tyler. Let's take our Bibles this morning. And Tyler, you're with us for how many more weeks?
A couple weeks.
Okay. All right. Because I think we all want to hear how Tyler's school semester went last year as well up at Maranatha Baptist University. So perhaps next week we can hear from Tyler on that. Psalm chapter number 28. Let's take our Bibles and turn there, please. What do you do when you're waiting on the Lord? That's a good question, because it seems like we have to do a lot of waiting on the Lord at times. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's go ahead and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, God, I need your help this morning. As I read your scripture, we read it together. And then as I teach the truths in your words, God, I need you to guide my thoughts, my words, to say only what you want said. God, I pray that your spirit would be able to use what I say here this morning, in addition to your words, which are already imbued with your power. I pray that it would do the work in each person's heart here this morning that you intended it to do, for each one that you intended to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been going through Psalms, there's something that David continually does. I don't know if you've picked up on that yet. He goes to the Lord when there's a problem. Obviously, he goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord. That's a phrase we kind of spent a little time on last week. He prays. Not just when there's a problem, though. We kind of pointed that out last week. This act, in its display, in praying, going to God and praying, the display of that act reveals a belief that there is a God. At its bare minimum, if someone's going to pray, there is at least some belief that there is a God. He is somewhere, okay? And I think it shows a belief that God hears us. Why would you pray to something that doesn't hear you, okay? If you know it doesn't hear you, you're not going to pray to it. Now, all of that takes faith. However small it may be, it takes faith. The faith that a person exhibits when they do pray, it may be small, maybe even very small right at that moment, but it is present in even the shortest and simplest prayers that a person may offer up. We pray because God is listening. Okay? Now, just ask yourself that in your mind. Do I believe that? Well, we could back up. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't pray. The very fact that you do pray, even if your faith is so minusculely small, it is demonstrating that you believe God is listening. So we pray. We don't always receive an immediate response, though, like we wished we could. And when that happens, which is often, that we don't get an immediate response, sometimes when that happens, doubts begin to arise, don't they? Now, maybe we don't doubt that God even exists, but other doubts may arise. We begin to wonder, why is God not answering me right now? My circumstances, my situation, it is very real. It is right now in real time, and he's not doing anything about it right now. Maybe we begin to think, maybe there's some sin in my life that's preventing my prayers from going through to God. That's a possibility. Or maybe if God is indeed listening, does he care? Could a Christian really think that? Absolutely. We begin to wonder, I mean, God's the God of the universe. He's got all these people with much bigger problems than me. Why would he care about my little problem in comparison to other people's huge problems? Satan puts those thoughts into our minds, I believe. And we do begin to wonder, does God care? Now, during these times, God's silence can be deafening, uncomfortable, because everything about us, around us right now, is screaming. The situation is screaming. It's loud. It's real. It's intense. And the silence of God seems to be louder during those times. We want to know, during these critical situations, that God has heard us. Okay? Yes, sin, a lack of faith, and other things can hinder our prayers. And we just want assurance that we've gotten through, that they made it to the other side, so to speak. David seemed to be feeling this way right now when he wrote Psalm 28. And so he writes this psalm. It appears to be tied with Psalm 27, what we just looked at last week. At the end of Psalm 27, if you have your Bibles open, you can just look back at the very last verse, okay? And what does he tell us there at the end of Psalm 27? Wait on the Lord. So what do you do when you're waiting on the Lord? Panic, right? Lose doubt or lose faith and begin to doubt more? Overreact? What do we do when that happens? David is he just finished praying verse 27 and now he's waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And so this psalm here What do you do when you're waiting on the Lord? Here's the first thing that you do. Cry out for God to hear you now. Now, this is different from last week where he was seeking the Lord, okay? Now, it's yes, he's still seeking the Lord in this act of prayer, but now it's specific. He just wants to know that God is hearing him. And he begins with a declaration of confidence in God. He confessed his faith in God's power and his ability to save him, God's faithfulness, his own dependence on the Lord, and the certainty of God's love and care for him. Why did David confess all of that? Well, because here's what he says now in verse 1. He is the Lord your rock. Because he is the Lord your rock. Look with me at verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. We see David turning to God during desperate times. And yet we also know that this isn't the only time he went to God. Last week we spent some time on that. Going to God was a practice of his regularly, not just when it was bad and ugly in his life. David could, and he did, reflect back on the times when God had showed himself faithful, and hence we have the first part of verse 1 where he calls God a rock. Rocks are pretty faithful, okay, especially big ones. They don't move. They're always there. And so he's able to reflect back on this. It was a practice of his. And God was his rock. God was faithful. As his faithful rock, God was also his source of strength, his source of safety, his source of stability. God's not going anywhere. God was his fortress, another word that he ascribes to God at different times. David knew that the only way he could survive the present circumstances, he needed to take refuge in God, the unshakable one. How many of you would describe your emotions as unshakable? Those are probably the most shakable things about our lives, okay? Man, they change, they flit and flitter, and they're all over the board sometimes, okay? And guys, I'm not just talking about ladies, because we do the same thing. David is, instead of, as he's in this circumstance, he's not centering himself in his emotions and how he feels in the moment. He's centering himself in God, his rock, his stability, his unmovingness, his unchangingness, his strength, his safety, God, not how he's feeling. You know, we get into trouble when we base things on how we feel, don't we? Because wait till tomorrow, you might feel different. And then, oh no, you're going to feel bad again because you made a decision yesterday based on your feelings. And now that you feel different about the one yesterday, now you regret having made the one yesterday and now you feel bad again. Right? That's the problem we have when we let our emotions guide us. David knew that God was his rock. David cried out to God. And why did David do this? Secondly, because God's silence is unbearable. Okay? God's silence. It's unbearable. We can feel abandoned. We can feel like we're swimming in a sea of loneliness sometimes, can't we? In fact, it's probable that somebody here in this room, with all of these people around you, are feeling like you're swimming in a sea of loneliness. I'm so glad Pastor Taylor touched on some of the things he did this morning in our Sunday school time after breakfast. You know, there are people in our family, this family here, that have been gone for a long time. They're away from the body of believers. They're away from the accountability that the body of believers offers them. They're away from the one another's that this body of believers provides. They've got to be feeling more lonely, some of them, than anyone here. Loneliness. It is a feeling, but it's real, okay? It is a real thing. And we see David turning to God because God's silence is just unbearable. Now, the Hebrew word that David used for cry in verse 1, it's a word that is intended to elicit a response, okay? When we speak to someone, generally, we expect a response from them, don't we? Unless it's like a rhetorical question. David felt as if he were having a one-way conversation with God. Ever been there? And yet, he had been praying. All he had to do was look around him. He had been praying, and yet, the circumstances hadn't changed. Maybe I am just having a one-way conversation with God. Yes, he needed his circumstances to change. His life literally was hanging in the balance. But right now, notice this. Right now, he desperately needs to know that God hasn't abandoned him. And that's what he's crying out to God, wanting a response from him. David cried out to God also because, and we'll just change the pronoun here, you need his mercy and help. Now look with me in verse 2, Proverbs 28 in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Okay, David pled with God. He's still wanting God to hear him. He pled with God, extending his hands towards heaven. That's what he tells us in that verse there. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. He's lifting his hands toward God. This was an intentional act on David's part. And it had a meaning, by the way. Now, it's not that David was in a contemporary worship service where everyone's got their hands in the air, because that's what you do when you're in a contemporary worship service, right? If the music's good, everyone's hands go up. That's how you know it was a good worship service. And there seems to be some spiritual element to hands being raised while people are singing. But can I share something with you about hand raising that we're going to learn here from David? He intentionally raised his hands. There was no singing, there was no band. Today, we might see that, as I said, during a worship service. But in the Bible, okay, in the Bible, that's where we should always go back to, it had a very symbolic meaning when someone raised their hands towards God. It had nothing to do with the emotional effect of the music that was being played, like it does today. Very symbolic meaning. Is there anything wrong with raising hands during a worship service? Absolutely not. But let's consider why we do this, okay? Let me illustrate it to you this way. You picture an old Western, okay? Bad guy comes in the saloon. No, not the saloon. Okay. bad guy walks into church. No, that wouldn't happen either. Black Bart would never walk into church. Bad guy approaches someone on the streets. He pulls out his Colt. And what does he say? Stick him up, right? And what does the other person do? Hands in the air. Why would you do that? How can you grab your own six shooter and shoot him? That's a lot of trying to say that right now. If your hands are in the air, why would he do that? Well, that act of putting his hands in the air when the other guy says, stick them up, okay, it shows a couple of things. It was an act that showed total dependence on God when David raised his hands. It showed by empty hands, I have nothing and I need everything from God right now. That's hand raising in the Bible. It's not an emotional response to any music that's being played. It was a symbolic gesture of him saying, I'm totally at your mercy. I have nothing. I need everything from you. If you have ever been in this kind of a situation where David's details different, of course, in that kind of a situation where you're maybe feeling abandoned, you're feeling that God is not hearing you, you just want to know that the prayer you just uttered actually made it out of your bedroom or whatever the case is, it can be a horrifying feeling. You know you're a child of God, and for some reason you're thinking, my father's not listening to me. You desperately need God's help, and you seem to be unable to get through. Where is he? Why is he silent? Valid question to ask. Maybe even during that time, you recall a verse or a well-meaning brother or sister in Christ shares this verse with you. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Good verse. It does apply. It's true. We can't know all the reasons that God appears to withhold himself from us at times. But he's given us some reasons behind his silence, though. We do have some reasons why he's being silent. For example, he may just be testing our faith. He may be delaying our answer to keep our focus on him. Now, we know this is true, that many times people only seek God when they're in trouble. And then as soon as God responds, they're gone again. If you're, as a parent, if your child only called you when they were in trouble or they needed something, and as soon as you supplied what they wanted, they're gone. And you don't hear from them again until the next time they're in trouble. And you desperately want to hear from your child. What do? You create problems, right? You send them a little text or email. Mom's leaving me and we're about ready to lose the house. I let them call you, right? And then she's not leaving you. You're not leaving the house, but you're just going to string them along as long as you can so they stay connected and talking with you. Or vice versa. They call and they want help and you're going to help them, but you just string it out because you know as long as they need something from you, they're going to stay connected with you. Sometimes God can delay his answer just to keep our focus on him. He may also have a higher purpose in mind for our circumstances. Like when Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick and Jesus delayed going to heal his friend. His friend died and he delayed going for a different purpose. It wasn't to heal his friend Lazarus. It was so that everyone else could see God's power as Jesus worked this miracle. Trials have a way of purifying and even strengthening us. So God may delay because of the work he is doing in our life when we don't even know he's doing the work in our life. So this next reason is a little different. Sometimes God does answer our prayers. Oh, and by the way, let me back up to that last one. Sometimes it may have nothing to do with us at all. Our problems, our life, it's bugging us, it's bothering us, it's crushing us. And no, I don't have any sin in my life. God may be trying to keep my focus on him. He may be trying to strengthen my faith. He may be just trying to do something in someone else's life by using mine. Can God do that? Yes. Your life is his. He created you. He purchased you back from the penalty of sin. You are not your own, folks. But sometimes God does answer our prayers and we don't hear him. Sometimes we assume that because he didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to, that he didn't answer it at all. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll get to that in just a minute here. Let me say this. We need to point out, too, that sometimes what we ask for is not God's will. It's just not God's will. Like when he healed his friend Lazarus, or brought Lazarus back from the grave. This family friend. Do you know Lazarus still died? He did. I wonder when he got sick the next time or died the next time, if he had died while Jesus was still living. Hey, Jesus, could you do it again? Sometimes the answer is just not what we wanted. And sometimes it's his will, God's will, to answer the way we ask him to, but just not now. He wants us to wait a little bit. When God's answer is to wait, here's what he always does. He gives peace. Always. But right now, we're not feeling it, are we? Things are a little frantic, anxious. We can't sleep at night. We're fretting. We're worrying. We've chewed our nails down to the ends, or whatever we do when we're anxious. And our heart rate is up, and the blood pressure's up. And where's this peace? Let's look at it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let me just stop right there. Leave that on the screen. Praying about this thing that we're anxious about. That's how the verse starts. Don't be anxious about this issue. Don't be fearful or fretting or lonely or feeling abandoned, but you pray with thanksgiving, thanking God for this thing in your life. That's what it's saying. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are praying about a specific situation, God gives peace as his answer. He didn't change the circumstances, and we've seen that in David's many psalms that we've looked at already. But he gives peace. He also gives something else. He gives us grace. Go on. Just one more day. And then the next day, more grace to go on another day. Do you remember Paul praying that God would remove that thorn in his flesh? And God didn't. But Paul recognized that God instead gave grace to move forward. That there's a key nuance right there. God gave grace. Oh yes, God gives me grace. God gives me grace to move forward. Not to stay mired in your circumstance, plastering a smile on your face, braving through it. No, move forward. Keep going. Don't get stuck. God didn't give you grace to stay stuck. He gave you grace to move. When you are waiting for the Lord, cry out to God. When God seems to be silent, what should we do? First, be sure we are listening to Him, okay? We rest in the promises of God. Cry out to God. And here's the second point. Ask God to deal with you justly. Well, that just took a turn. Okay? In the next portion of this psalm, David simply calls out for God's justice. Fairness. That's all he's asking for. Psalm 28, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So he's comparing himself to the wicked. He's separating himself from them. And David knows that in his circumstance, the threat that's coming toward him is from evildoers. Those people are trying to bring him down. Anybody in leadership has or will experience that at some time. There will be people that will try to bring them down, okay? And David knows they're the evildoers. But because God has not delivered him yet, he's fearing that he might perish along with them. And David is simply praying for justice here. He knows God judges and deals with evildoers. That's in his word all over the place. By the way, if we do not submit to authority, that puts us in that category. And God deals with evildoers. Let me just say this. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So there is a difference in what we submit to. David is simply praying for justice here, that God would separate him and protect him from the judgment that was coming to the evildoers. Now, why would David need to pray that? In the Old Testament, it tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. The good, the bad, the ugly, they all receive the benefits of rain. And David, and sometimes the judgment that falls on evildoers, what might we call that? Collateral damage, maybe? The consequences of this man's sin impacted his whole family, let's say. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. And David is saying, protect me from that. In your justice, separate me from that. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. He's saying, God, give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. God is now asking, or David is asking God to bring perfect judgment. Now, this gets a little interesting here. He's not only asking that God would protect him when the judgment falls, but he's also praying that God would judge them. Ooh. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like David is praying lightning bolts on those that are after his life right now. And you know why it sounds that way? Because he is. God has already said he's going to judge evildoers. And David is calling upon God's justice, which does require him to judge evildoers. If he doesn't, he's not just any longer. And David is just calling upon God to be God at this point. Their actions deserved retribution, and that's exactly what David is talking to God about. Their actions that violate God. He's telling God, God, I'm innocent in this situation here. I'm an innocent bystander. I don't deserve this. The judge of the earth will always do what is right. People will sometimes doubt God because we see the innocent suffer, don't we? When it comes to children that are in bad situations, the innocent that are suffering. And we don't always see the judgment that God brings against those who commit the evil. So we have to trust God that his justice will be given. Whether it's someone who has wronged us personally, or all of the injustices in the world that we see, the judge of the earth will always do what is right. People will sometimes doubt God because they do see the innocent suffer. And it is so true. God's ways are higher than our ways. And we don't always understand his ways. But we have to believe what we do know about God. Do you believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Okay. We know that God is love. We know that he is righteous. We know that he is just. God acts according to his timetable, not ours. Romans 1:18 promises this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath will be, I like that, the simplicity of the way that's worded. It almost sounds kind of tame and passive. The wrath of God will be revealed to those that are getting the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be horrible. Some will receive their justice in this life. But for everyone, their justice will be for all eternity. They may not get their due today like we want them to, but they will get it for all eternity. Now, the third thing that we need to do when we're waiting on the Lord is this: praise the Lord when he answers your prayers. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. In your head, how many of you do that? God answers a prayer and you praise him for it. I wonder how many of us would literally raise our hands and say, every time God answers a prayer, I praise him for it. I mean, I've got my prayer list. I keep track, Pastor. I've got a prayer list. I got a prayer journal. I write it down, prayer request. And when God answers it, I record it on this side here. Do you do that every time? I doubt all of us do that every time. So most of us do not praise the Lord when he answers our prayers all the time. In fact, I'm going to suggest, it might seem kind of sneaky, but so just so you know, I'm sneaking up on you here, okay? I'm going to suggest that none of us praise the Lord every time he answers our prayer. I just so wish that one or two of you are sitting out there, oh yeah, I do, because I got my prayer journal and I can prove it to you. Oh, I just so wish you would raise your hand right now, but don't, because you know it's coming, right? How many of you do this? And this is a good practice to do, okay? You're getting ready to take a trip. You pack your suitcases, throw your suitcases in the car, throw your kids, or place your kids in the car, right? Okay. Help your wife into the car, right? And then you get in the car and you start it up and you say, okay, let's pray. What do you pray for? God will give you a safe trip. When you get there, do you stop before you get out of the car and praise God for answering your prayer? Do you realize how many safe trips he gives us to work and back and forth every day and to the store and back home and go and visit people and back? And most of those times we don't pray for his safety. He just gives it to us anyway. But there are times when we pray for his safety, or we're praying for, or you're taking a trip and you ask everyone else to pray for your safety. How many times do we praise the Lord when he answers that one prayer? You pause. Here's another example. I'm sneaking up on you from two ways this morning. I think we probably all do this. We pause before we eat, don't we? And we pray. We give thanks. Okay, so we're fine right now. We're just thanking God for our food. But how many of you pray and ask God to bless your food to the nourishment of your body, or whatever the case is? And then you eat your food. How many of you then praised the Lord that the food was nourishment and not food poisoning? Really? I know it's kind of humorous sounding, but we pray that every time before we eat. But do we ever praise him for these numerous little things that he does in our lives? Something happened here in this psalm between verses 5 and 6. If you can just keep in mind so far everything that's been going on in these first five verses. Now look with me at verse 6. David then suddenly says, blessed be, he was praying fire and brimstone on those evildoers, okay? And then he says, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. Just a few verses before that, he would say, God, do you even hear me? Please hear me, God. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. Something happened between those two verses, and we don't know what, okay? God heard David's prayer. God answered David's prayer in some way there in the Old Testament between those two verses. Maybe God acted in a way. Maybe there was somebody on a horse charging toward him right at that moment. And as David's throwing up these first five verses of this prayer, this psalm, and then suddenly lightning comes down and strikes that person dead. And now he's saying verse 6. Maybe, okay? Maybe after he prays these first five verses, then a crow or a bird lands on the tree and starts talking to them. Yes, God has heard you, okay? We don't know what it is. Something happened here. God responded to David's prayer and transformed David from these petitions to now he's just praising God. Let me go back and we'll reread verse 6 and then continue on with verse 7 and 8 so we see them flowing together. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. Folks, this wasn't just a thank you, Jesus. This was specific, okay? It wasn't, he got to the other side of or whatever the circumstances were and he said, thank you. Oh no, he is praying some specifics, some in these verses here. When someone gives you a gift, what is it proper to do in our culture? Because it's not the same worldwide. Someone gives you a gift, what do you do? Anyone? You write a thank you, okay? So you think, okay, my mama taught me, right? My mama taught me that when someone gives you a gift, you give them a thank you card. You obviously say thank you when they give it to you, and then you write a thank you card to send back to them to show your appreciation for what they've done for you. So we use these thank you cards, and you get out a thank you card, and you look at it, and it says thank you right on the front of the card, right? And then you stick it in the envelope and you address it to where you want it to go. And that's it. You get your thank you card. You make sure it's the thank you card and not sympathy. Okay. It says, thank you. Okay. Stuff it in the envelope and then send it off to the person. And when you do that, you're wondering, why did they leave all that blank space on the inside anyway? Because they already said thank you on the outside, but why have all that blank stuff on the inside? Well, obviously that's not how we send a thank you card. You write something on the inside, okay? Typically, you don't write thank you and then stuff it in the card. It already said thank you. It did that part for you. So you need to do more. In other words, you relate what you're thankful for on the inside of that card. David is thanking God for his strength that sustained him through the circumstances. He's thanking God for protecting him. And in verse 7, David is thanking God for his help. David is speaking to the nation here at the end, there in verse 9. It is to be an encouragement to all of God's people, this psalm, for us. So yes, we thank God for our answered prayers, but we need to be specific about how he answered our prayers. Thank you for helping me feel better. Okay, but can we go a little deeper than that? I mean, I was sick for 3 weeks. Or whatever the case was. I thought I was going to die. And yet every day God sustained me. Oh yeah. Yeah. And then there was that one day when someone from church called me and really lifted my spirits. Or maybe I wasn't sick. I was just in a depressed mood. And someone lifted my spirits. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanking God for the specific things that he does for us. Do you remember the lepers that Christ healed in the New Testament? There were 10, okay? They had a death sentence on them through this disease of leprosy. They were doomed. He healed them. They all went off, but one, only one, came back to thank him. Just like those lepers that went off, we can frequently fail to give God glory when he answers our prayers and does something for us. I think generally what happens is the prayer gets answered. We don't thank him because, it's not because we don't appreciate it, but because we've already moved on to the next thing we want God to do. There's already something else to be praying and asking God for to do. We generally are always asking God for things. Asking, 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 asking. Just look at the typical prayer list. It's a Christmas list of things we want. It is maybe, I don't know, 10-to-1 ratio of request versus praises. And so when God does answer one, we record it, answer, and then we move on to more requests that we have. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, we are speaking words of praise about God, not just to God, but to you about what God did, praising God. I think I've mentioned this before. It's been a while ago. At the last church where I was pastoring, there was another church in the community there that their doctrine was different from my church. Okay. But I'll tell you what, I sure wanted to go to their church. I kid you not. And I was the pastor of mine, and I wanted to go to theirs. Because every time I saw their members in the community, they were always praising God for something. It's like, wow, do they know the same God I know? What am I missing? You know, it'd be so easy to think that. And yet that's what this verse says we should be doing, continually praising God. The primary lesson, I think, of this psalm is important for us to understand. Even when God is silent, we can trust him. He loves us. He knows our needs. He hears our prayers. He sees us. And he will, in his time, perform his perfect plan for us. Now, folks, we also have to remember that we don't live in Taylorville or Illinois or the United States of America. We live, if you look in the Bible, you won't see any of that in there. We live in a spiritual battlefield until we go home. It's not just about us and what's going on in my life and these circumstances. It's not about us and our circumstance. God told us that the real battle is not the things and the people around us. It's spiritual. And so he gives us weapons to fight this spiritual battle, which happens to be manifesting itself through people and circumstances. He gives us weapons to fight that spiritual battle. Here's two of them: the Bible and prayer. And that's what we see David running to time and time again, seeking God through prayer, remembering what God has done. How long has it been since you consistently spent time in your Bible, seeking to know God, to know God more? You know, I wonder how many times when we get in this position where David was in the first part of this psalm, where we're feeling like, oh, God's not hearing me. I'm feeling abandoned. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling surrounded. I'm feeling like I'm drowning in whatever it is that's going on. I wonder how many times when we find ourselves there, we wouldn't have if we had spent more time in our Bible. Because it's a spiritual battle. The battle is won with spiritual weapons. How long has it been since you've had a real conversation with God? Not, now I lay me down to sleep, bedtime prayers. Not, thank you, Lord, for this food, blessed to our bodies, amen, mealtime prayers. But you just had a conversation with God. How long has it been? Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Bible, prayer, are spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual battle which manifests itself in these things that are taking place in our life. And yet, survey after survey every year shows that Christians barely touch their Bibles and barely spend a few minutes in prayer each week. Could we not be so much stronger in 2021 if we just focused on those two things? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the example that we've seen here in David's life. God, I am so thankful that we see the good, the bad, and the ugly in David. David was someone just like us. Yes, he was the giant killer, and he was the king of Israel and in the line of Christ and all of those really super things, but he was a man, a flawed sinner, just like all of us. Help us to relate to that and to see that we need to focus on these two things, Lord, seeking you through your word in prayer. Wherever we're at right now, each individual, God, I pray the choice would be made to recommit themselves to doing that. Yes, we are going to fail. We're not going to do this consistently from here on out till the end of time. But if we have a plan, at least when we fail, we have a plan to go back to. It starts with us making that decision, confessing that we have failed, asking your forgiveness, and then taking that step forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay-